And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. That is good news, isn't it? To know that the Lord is with us and he never leaves us or forsakes us. I want to encourage you to, however God leads you to, in our worship service, find joy in the Lord. And as God allows you to express that in joyous emotion, allow that to be a part of your worship as well as we join together so that you are free to worship. Would you open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. We come to this second prayer of three in the book of Ephesians. Now you might say, well, what? We haven't really gone through the first prayer. Well, actually we did. You'll remember that the first prayer was in verses 3 through 14 of book of Ephesians, because it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That all we learned in those verses about our identity in Christ is actually a doxology. It is actually a song of praise to God that Paul is writing in this letter. From all that we learned in those verses, we come now to the second prayer of Paul's. A prayer where Paul is praying for the Ephesians that God would do a profound work in their hearts by beginning to open their hearts to all that they are in Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the end of the book of Ephesians, you'll come to that famous section called the armor of God. Now, the armor of God is there, but it is actually present in all of the book of Ephesians. The truth, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation is all present in all of these verses. The problem is that most of us go into battle with the evil one naked, because we don't know all that is ours in Christ Jesus. We don't know all that we are in Christ Jesus. We don't know that he is ours and we are his. What a profound difference that would make. And that's what Paul is praying for the Ephesians here. And that's what we need in our day and age. We need God to open the eyes of our heart. Not to that which is new to us, but that which has always been there. That we might apply it and live it and be transformed by it to the praise and glory of God. So with that in mind, would you rise once again to read these verses from Ephesians chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, for this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rulers and authorities, powers and dominions, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would do with this prayer says that you would open the eyes of our heart. But Father, this morning we look beyond ourselves in our church. We look at our community and we look at our culture and our country. And Lord, this week we have been reminded of the depravity of man without God. What we are actually capable of when we are not in Christ. And Lord, we think that that is a random act. But in true reality, it is common grace that keeps it from happening every day and every moment. How important it is for us to pray that the eyes of people's hearts would be opened, that they would know the fullness of Christ. We pray for our nation. We pray for revival. We pray for repentance, the turning back from sin to God. We pray that we in the church would recognize and proclaim forgiveness in Christ Jesus through his shed blood, that we would live that grace that is not cheap, but it is costly because it cost Christ his life. May we be humbled to live the truth, declare the truth, that as the word goes forth, that the Holy Spirit would open blind eyes and bring people to Christ. Lord, help us as a church to realize that we're called to be a part of the solution. And if we sit quiet, we are becoming a part of the problem. For we have the power of the gospel in our midst. So teach us, Lord, what you want this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw a news story the other day about a man who had bought at a garage sale a number of glass negatives that had negative pictures on them, and the man was selling it for $70, and he got it down to $45. And he went home, and he began to examine his find at this garage sale and began to recognize some of the pictures and realize that they were pictures that had been taken by Ansel Adams and had been thought to have been lost in a fire, where actually Ansel Adams had taken them from his house to where he was teaching. And over the course of time, they found themselves in a garage. And a person out of poverty, in order to get some money, was having a garage sale, not knowing that he had over $200 million worth of glass plates that were negatives of Ansel Adams. This man came to find out that they were exactly what they were and all that they were worth. I want to suggest to us that most Christians live like that person that has a garage sale. We live out of the poverty of our lives, not knowing what we have, that it is worth far more than what that story suggests. But because we don't know it, we live our lives in meager poverty. Not because we don't have, but because we don't recognize who we are and whose we are and all that we have in Christ Jesus. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that God would open the eyes of their heart. And he begins to pray for them, that God would absolutely open their eyes to the riches that are already theirs in Christ Jesus. So let's walk through this passage, if you will, this beautiful prayer. And I would suggest to you that if you ever come across a desire to pray for somebody that God puts on your heart or for your children, your grandchildren, and you don't know what to pray for, pray this prayer. You can't go wrong. You just can't go wrong. Paul begins by saying, for this reason, and he gives actually three reasons in this passage why he is praying. He's telling them why he prays. For this reason, he says. The first reason is everything that he's already explored in the verses that followed, in verses 3 through 14. That's what he is actually asking God to unpack. And he's saying, for this reason, I've just given you the riches. Now would God do the rest? And the second reason is, he's speaking to believers. He's saying that I've already seen the work of God in you. I have seen your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have seen your love for the saints. So in actuality, this prayer is not for non-believers, but for believers. Because this is a wonderful synopsis of what it means to be a Christian. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for the saints. That's what a Christian actually is. And Paul sees that at work in their life. Therefore, he can pray that God would now expand what God has already begun to do in them as he begins to pray for them. And he says, for this reason, and then he goes on to say, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now here's the motive for Paul. His motive is love for them. He is actually thankful for them. He says, I don't cease giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. Now just take a moment and think about that for a second. What a wonderful motive for prayer. And I wonder if on the flip side of that, if that's much of the reason why we don't pray for each other. Because we've stopped giving thanks for each other. We stopped giving thanks for what we see happening in each other's lives. Just think about it for a moment. Thanksgiving reflects the motive of a heart that loves and that leads us now to pray. And I wonder how our prayer life and our prayers would change if we began every prayer for each other with thanksgiving. Now, often I think we pray like this: God, help Johnny to do really, really good, because we're frustrated. For whatever reason. Anyone named Johnny here, I'm not really talking about you. Right? We pray out of frustration instead of thanksgiving. Now, there's nothing wrong in praying for those things. But what would a prayer coming out of thanksgiving look like? But the question for us is, do we have that thanksgiving in our hearts? Because if that is the gateway and the motive to pray deeply, we need to get that. Now, many of us, or we used to at least, write thank you notes for things that have been done for us or forgiven for us. Dare say that many of us wrote thank you notes after Christmas, maybe. Maybe we don't do that. Maybe we send a thank you text. I don't know what we do these days. But I got our thank you notes out late. What would it look like if you ask God to put some people on your heart, just to thank them for who they are? They haven't done anything for you. They haven't given you anything. They just are. Now, I would suggest to you that if this afternoon you wrote a number of thank you notes, that for some people in your heart and life, that might be easy. But for some, it might be hard. There might be people in your life that you could say, I would have a hard time writing a thank you note for who that person is. Maybe we need to start there by asking, God, would you make me a person whose motive for prayer for others is thanksgiving? And where there isn't thanksgiving for maybe different people in my life, that you would give me what I can't, what I don't have. Now, where does thanksgiving come from? I would suggest to you that thanksgiving comes from the answer to this prayer in your life. Thanksgiving comes from fullness and richness and abundance that says, now I don't need, I can just give, I can be gracious, I can be thankful for others. And so Paul begins by telling them how thankful he is and how they are in his prayers all the time. And Paul moves on to give us three wonderful prayer requests that he has for the church in Ephesus and actually for us. The first is found in verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and here's the prayer request, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the first prayer request. And in this one verse, Paul once again not only makes reference to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but helps us to recognize how God is the one who does the work. And so Paul asks them to give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now we see that he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, but then he says the spirit of wisdom. In most of your Bibles, that spirit is capitalized with an S because it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And we don't directly know that because the word is the same in the Greek. But how do we know that? Paul is not asking that God would bring forth something from within ourselves. This is not that you might get smarter, that you might in your own ability have wisdom. He is actually asking the Holy Spirit who lives in you that he would be for you and I. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, as we see this, we recognize that the Spirit's role is what? To point to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's primary role is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is not an internal thing that we try to do in and of ourselves. Praise God. This is a foreign, alien, not of ourselves, wisdom and revelation. So he prays for wisdom. And we learn from Proverbs that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord that brings wisdom. And so wisdom is not simply an intelligence. It comes from understanding who God is and who we are in God. The second thing he prays for is knowledge. And here, knowledge in the Greek, Paul is actually using it in a Hebrew manner. What does that mean? For the Greeks, knowledge was all about gaining the ability to understand something. When I worked with InterVarsity, we would talk about wisdom and knowledge. And I would say that, you know, when you become a Christian, you're going to be wiser than your professors. And they'd get all, oh man, I'm going to be wiser. I said, not smarter, but wiser. Because wisdom is knowing right and wrong. Wisdom comes from the knowledge of God. And here knowledge is used in the Hebrew way. What's the Hebrew way? It's not simply intellectual intelligence. Knowledge for the Hebrews was an experiential reality that was based in truth. A experiential reality that was based in truth. Now in the church we have two camps. Not our church, but in the overarching church. Let me explain some of these two camps. The first camp is the experiential camp. This camp emphasizes the experiential nature of the Christian faith. And brothers and sisters, this is an important prayer request for the modern church. This camp says that it's the experience we have in God which is the importance. The many charismatic churches would fall in that. And the charismatic brothers and sisters, much of the Christian life is marked by and revolves around experiences in the Holy Spirit. Whether that be speaking in tongues or being slain in the Spirit or even understanding the expressions of spiritual gifts when it comes to prophecy. But I believe that our brothers and sisters in the charismatic camp are not the only experiential Christians. There are those that are in the contemporary church growth movement that also believe in an experiential kind of reality. These are the people who emotion is very important for them. Now, they may go to a Billy Joel concert on Saturday night and get really amped, whatever that means. And then they come to church on Sunday morning and have that same emotional experience, though the words are different. Because it's an experience in an emotional reality. But sadly, sometimes, it's not always based on truth. It's based simply on experience. Now, the experiential camp, their cry might be, we've got spirit, yes we do, we got spirit, how about you? Right, because they're all pumped up. Now, the other side replies, not so eloquently or pithy or rhythmically, we have knowledge of spirit, yes we do, we have knowledge of spirit, how about you? Because the other side of the camp is based on knowledge. I know. Here's the things that I know. It is based more on the reality of truth and what we know about truth. Their credo comes not from the sports realm. Their credo comes from the realm of justice. So we come to worship. Do you promise to worship the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Just the facts, ma'am. I don't want emotions mixed in. And if we say to the other camp, wait a second, it's experience, but it might not be based in knowledge. Here we have a camp that is based in knowledge, but doesn't live it in the reality or the experience. I was listening to a sermon that I did a couple weeks ago on the first part of Ephesians, and I was going through the whole passage again and again and again, talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then I used a Brill Cream commercial ad, and someone goes, amen, right? And it was like, we couldn't amen the rest of it, which is actually based in truth. Why? Why doesn't our knowledge have an experiential reality to it? The question is, what does the scriptures call for? What is biblical worship? What is true knowledge here? True knowledge, Jesus said, is the type of person in John chapter 4 that the Father is seeking to be a worshiper. He's, He worships in spirit and in truth. That the reality of worship needs to be based completely in the truth of the gospel, in the knowledge of God, and in spirit as we express our love for God in the experience of our worship as well. I remember my mentor, Pastor Bob Smart, who called himself an experiential Calvinist. I love that because it was based on the truth of the doctrines that are found in Scripture but are expressed joyously with profound freedom. So Paul says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that you would be wise in knowing God and that you would know and express the truth and godly worship and life. And then in verses 18 through 19, Paul gives us three desires that he has for this. Why? Why this spirit of wisdom and knowledge? Notice what he says in verses 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened in order that you may know, and here's the three things, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and third, his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is the same as his mighty strength. We find these three things that Paul wants us to understand. First of all, he wants us to understand and know the hope to which he has called us. Now, that's a wonderful prayer request because that hope is the truth that Jesus wins in the end. Do you realize what life would look like this week with the shooting that happened in Florida without the hope of the gospel? Without the hope to know that in the end, Jesus wins. And sin and death and dying will be done away with. That this is not what God intends. It is the result of sinfulness of mankind. But the hope of the gospel says that God actually entered into our suffering and died a horrible death that we might have the hope of eternal life with him. See, brothers and sisters, unless we know that hope, we are going to strive for, in our day and age, straw answers. Answers that will only work until the next time the very same thing happens. Because they're not based in hope. They're based in, I gotta do something. But maybe we who know the hope of the gospel can actually enter into the broken realities of people's lives, whether they be in Florida or whether they be your next door neighbor, and offer them something greater than just try harder next time. But offer them the hope of the gospel. Do you recognize and know what is the hope to which Christ Jesus this morning has called you? If you do, your perspective on life, your perspective on good and evil, your perspective on tragedy is going to be very vastly different because it comes from the reality of hope. The second thing he prays for is that God will open their eyes to the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Brothers and sisters, like I said earlier, we often live out of poverty. Teenagers, especially young people, you often live out of poverty because you don't know the riches you have. And because you don't know the riches you have, you go and you ask people to fill your life with something good. Please love me. It doesn't matter what you do to me. Just please love me. Show me that I'm significant and important. Well, if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, that doesn't come from the experiences that other people give you. It comes from within as Christ begins to open your eyes to recognize all that you have and all that you already are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you don't go to the world begging, asking them to give you something you don't have. You can actually go and bless. You can actually go in and be part of the answer. You'll live your life completely and utterly different if you know the glorious inheritance that is yours in Christ Jesus. It will transform and change every aspect of your life. Because you will live from the riches of Christ and you'll stop begging at the door at the door of the world saying, give me something. Because you will know who you are and what you have in Christ Jesus. And then the third question we ask, actually how providential, even this week, is there anything we can do? There's nothing we can do. What can we do in our own strength? But notice the third thing that Paul prays, and that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power, of his power, of his power towards us. It is God's power that is at work within us. And then he describes this power, this immeasurable power. He's already used that word, immeasurable, but then he helps us to understand what immeasurable actually is. And notice the first thing he does is the power that is at work towards us, that is at work in us, first of all, is resurrection power. It is the power by which God raised Jesus from the dead. That power is available to you this morning. That God desires to show forth his power, his strength, that power with which he raised Jesus from the dead. Is there an area in your life that you struggle with, have struggled with all of your life, and you have tried everything in your might to try to overcome an area of sin, an area of temptation, an area of weakness? And if you've come to the end of your rope, God says, now let me work in you to do what you were never called to do in your own strength and power. But see, such a reality has to bow to a greater power. Such a reality actually has to say, this power is towards us, not from us. This actual reality has to say, I have to bow my knee to a greater power in my life. Some of you have gone through AA or some of those programs, and they always talk about a higher power, but they never define it. But this power is defined. It is the power by which God the Father, on the third day after Jesus died, said, rise up. And Jesus rose from the dead. The second way he describes it is by Christ's authoritative power. Notice what he says, it's not only resurrection power, but it's the power of Jesus' ascension, where he is the name above all names, and everything, everything, everything is under his feet and under his authority. That Jesus lives in you, who has authority over presidents and kings and rulers and authorities. He lives and is at work and desires to work in you. Christian, do you believe that? If we're honest, the answer might be no, I don't. I believe, Lord. Yes, I believe. I'm a Christian. Help my unbelief. Help me in these areas where I frankly don't believe that you desire to work. Because I'm trying to work so heavily to try to get you to be happy with me. Help me to realize that it's not about me working for you. It's about you working in me. And when's that avail to us? It's avail to us when we humble ourselves to the grace and mercy that is ours in Christ. It is the power to forgive others. It's the power to forgive ourselves. It is the power to heal the physical and the emotional and the spiritual damage that is done in our life. It is the power to heal marriages that are on the doorstep of divorce. It is the power where children can be changed from the inside out. It is the power to change our community, our nation, and our world. What blocks us is often pride. Because we try in our own strength, when all the time God is wanting to work within us so that the glory would go to him. And that's Paul's prayer. And I would ask us to think about our prayer life for a moment. How much of our prayer life is filled with momentary requests? God, pray that he gets that job. God, pray that he will provide for that. Those are all wonderful things. Please do not get me wrong. But sometimes those things push out the more important things. The things that we always can't see, but God is about doing. God, open the eyes of their heart. Help them to know who they are in Christ Jesus. Help them to know the power that you already desire to exert in their life. Would you do what I can't do in their life? I can buy them a car. I can do this. But would you do what I can never do? And that is change their heart, so that the things that change the heart towards God in turn change everything in life for eternity. So let's ask the Lord to fill our hearts with thanksgiving and with prayers that change the life from the inside out and not just about the outside. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we come and worship you now, Lord, I pray that you would receive glory and honor, that as the praise team sings and we sing together, open the eyes of our heart, that would be a very real prayer request for us this morning. Lord, I confess that much has been opened in my heart just in preaching and recognizing how hard it is to believe these things towards very small but powerful things in each of our lives. Lord, would you do that work to show us full in Christ, that we may live our lives to the praise and glory of God out of the abundance that is ours in Christ Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Please rise as we sing with great joy.